Appreciate your prayers. Try to save your attention for a little while. I've been enjoying this meeting. I certainly do thank the Lord for it. I enjoyed Sister Shirley's exhortation too. Kind of been waiting for that. It's more like Monarch. Most of my life has been involved in the gospel one way or another. So I think about spiritual things. You ever think about heaven? Wonder what heaven will look like? People who have gotten a glimpse of it one way or another always are impressed. Never heard of anybody who's over there wishing they hadn't gone. Told the folks at home, that's another thing I wanted to say. I live here at Neosho. My name's Ed Wilson, live here at Neosho. And comment that you don't have to go home. You can all stay right here and be part of the Neosho congregation. We'd love to have you. But told the folks at home not long ago, read an account of a man who had one of those out-of-body experiences and telling his friend about it and said, you know, there's colors in heaven that nobody has ever seen in this world. And I wonder sometimes what it's like. Life here is pretty short. And sometimes I think about sin. How would you define sin? All different kinds of ways of defining it, aren't there? The ultimate definitions come from the Lord. Tonight I propose to look at some of His ways of defining it. 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew. You got your book and want to turn over and read with me? The setting for this passage of Scripture is that it's in the later part of Jesus' earthly ministry. He was in significant conflict with the leaders of the Jewish movement. They felt their position threatened, and they felt their belief system threatened by Christ, so they conflicted with Him a lot. Well, let's read 22, beginning with the first, and we'll read 13 verses. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out unto the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see his guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Most of Christ's parables, many of Christ's parables, were spoken having to do with a conflict that lay between the leaders of the Jewish religious and governmental system and the kingdom that he sought to bring. This is no exception. It's very clear in my mind that the Lord was speaking, first of all, to the people of Israel. The king undoubtedly is God in this parable. The language at the end of the parable makes that very certain. It wrought. The language about casting into outer darkness. Kings here might cast you into dungeons and they might sue you. But only God can cast somebody into outer darkness. So my conclusion is that that's who's spoken of here. If the king is God, then the son is Christ. The people who were first invited were those who had been invited all the way back to the time of Abraham. The Old Testament law and prophets were one long preparation among a separated people to ready them for the coming of the Messiah. Now is a supreme moment. And the tragedy of these folks is the number of them, however many there were, who rejected the Messiah after such long and diligent, careful preparation. That's what the Lord was addressing here. He made the points that those who rejected the marriage of the king's son were also rejected of the king. Then he commented that the master sent forth his messengers to gather folks from anywhere and everywhere. That would be the Gentiles. But I'm very glad this is in the scripture because that's me. As far as I know, having a drop of Jewish blood in my body, and if I had to be a Jew to be saved, I would have no chance. But it's at this point that the gospel began to be spread to all the rest of us. And then the scripture concludes with a gentleman who failed to wear wedding garments. Kind of hard to understand somebody doing that, isn't it? If the only relevance of this parable, however, were to the Israelites of that time, there's no point in including it in the scriptures for me to read. The magic, the genius of the gospel is that even though it was originally spoken to fit a very local situation, it transcends time and culture and reaches souls everywhere around the world. So it still has importance and weight to us tonight. So listen a while, if you would, please. And say a prayer that the Lord would bless these little thoughts. And let's look at what it means to us. There are four classes of transgressors spoken of in this parable. And one class of people who escaped the displeasure of the Lord. And I mentioned a while ago about the definition of sin. Surely no being has ever had the right to define what sin is more than our Lord Himself. He is divine. He is the Son of God, but He thought it not robbery to be counted equal with God. Even of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, He is the only one who gave His life for the penalty of sin. His definition of sin must be accepted above all other. He defines sin in this case as being those who would not accept the feast. That's all it took. 4,000 years or more preparation. Climactic time has arrived. To fail to receive it now, for any cause, by any means whatsoever, brings guilt. He's the one who had the right to decide that. Now think about the way the feast is. And the way all of this pertains to us today. You see, the Lord's feast began when he was baptized, when he started carrying out his earthly ministry. It included miracles. It included preaching. It included interpreting of scriptures, calling people from the places where they were. It included teaching the truth. That was what was spread on the table. Christ's ministry lasted 3.5 years, but the feast that he spread didn't end when he was crucified. He committed it to others who caught the same flaming vision and proclaimed the gospel throughout the world. The feast is not, biggest feast we commonly have at our house is Thanksgiving, maybe, and it's always amazing to me how much preparation goes into that. Several days in advance, turkeys and cranberry sauce and other things that you don't ordinarily see in my house start appearing there. When the big day comes, there are hours and hours spent in preparation. Then we all sit down to the meal in about 30 or 45 minutes, and it's all over. Well, this feast is not like that. This is intended to be a dinner that lasts a human lifetime. Kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. Let's examine the first group of those who were invited to the marriage of the Son. Well, let's talk a little about this marriage. King's sons' marriages are not like my marriage was. Ours was a double wedding. We invited our friends and neighbors, and there weren't all that many of them, as those things go in the world. Kings marry their sons off to somebody, often as not for political reasons, and they're attended by the highest of rulers and so forth. And also, often the marriage of the king's son marks a transition in government. It's when he starts to assume his full role of responsibility, or at least a significant part of it. His time under tutors and educators is over now, and he's assuming the role of responsibility in the kingdom. Christ, when he concluded his earthly ministry, fully assumed a responsible role in God's eternal government in this world. This is more than just a meal to sit down to together. This is the power of government brought to bear, and to dishonor this means to dishonor the government. If the ruler of Egypt were to die tomorrow, our government would send ambassadors, possibly the vice president or other high officials, to attend that funeral. Maybe they never met the man, but they go there because they honor the Egyptian government. Because not to do it can drive wedges between us that result in more trouble farther on down the line. So disregarding the marriage of the king's son is a more serious matter than just not coming to Thanksgiving dinner would be in my house. If you did that to me, well, it might be something that we discuss around the table for a little bit. I thought somebody invited Bill. I guess he didn't get the message. Well, let's go ahead and eat anyway, and by tomorrow it's forgotten. But it's not that way when you dishonor the king, because you're disrespecting the government and the authority of the land. In the land of Israel, they didn't have the concept of separation of church and state like we do here. To dishonor the government was to dishonor God. So the invitation means more than just to come and sit down and have a meal. The invitation of the gospel means more than just to disregard a monarch camp meeting. It means to disregard the Creator of heaven and earth. It means to disregard the Eternal One and the sacrifice through blood and agony of His Son for your soul and mine. It means to disregard the plan that He set in place for the benefit of humankind. Far back there in the garden, when He saw the transgression that Adam and Eve had committed, put in place the plan. Many, many people have endured many, many things to bring the gospel safely down to this time that you and I are in tonight, and to disregard the marriage of the king's son and the feast associated with it is to disregard all that God has done in preparation, all the power that He used when He sent out His prophet to prophesy against Jezebel. She began to pursue Him. He had an altar built there and had it doused with water and had a trench built around it. More water put in that. Fire came down from God out of heaven, devoured the sacrifice on the altar, the stones of the altar, licked up the water that was in the trench. To disregard the marriage of the king's son is to disregard that day that happened. That's just as real in God's sight tonight as it was when it took place. All that separates us from that is the passage of time, but God inhabits time and eternity. It is to disregard one day when one of His faithful servants was thrown down into a pit that was full of lions. God sent His angel to close the lion's mouth. It is to say, this is insignificant to me. What I have to do in my world, in my life, matters more than that does. I'll not be bothered to go entertain and be a party to this change in government, to the authority of the King's Son. I like digging my potatoes out of my garden better than I do caring about those things. That's what it means. It's a serious thing to disregard an invitation from God. It's more than an invitation from a man. Kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king. King, somebody to be feared, folks. Son of a king, himself a king, said, if you be a man of appetite, when you sit at the king's table, put a knife to your throat. Don't stick your fingers in the butter dish. When somebody else reaches out for the platter of meat, don't reach out ahead of him. Because the king's sitting there. All he has to do is frown, and two big old burly men at arms are liable to grab you, and you find yourself out somewhere you don't want to be. This king has more authority than any earthly king has ever had. I know we're just few in number here tonight. As these things are, in the eyes of the world, we're very insignificant. Not much to be impressed with, but we are much to be impressed with. If our eyes should be open, right up here above us is full of angels. It's full of the presence of the Lord. He's taken note of everything that's being done right now under this tabernacle. If somebody's sending text messages, the Lord saw that before you started to do it. If somebody has got their mind on some other thing, the Lord saw that before you started to do it. Everything that's going through any of our minds or our hearts, the great eternal God is weighing it against the cost that He paid for our salvation. How could anything be more serious than that? An invitation to the marriage of the King's Son sent forth His servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. There's the first category of people that the Scripture described that fall under the context of sin. Let me say a word here about the meal that's prepared. He said a little farther down that He's killed His oxen and His fatlings, made everything ready. Of course, the language is being used to describe the dishes, the choice food available of the day. Perhaps in our time, we would think of something different. But the point is this. As a master chef with infinite resource, the Lord of the feast had prepared an excellent meal. It's in honor of His Son. The resource of the kingdom is at His disposal. It's more than the honor of His Son. It is a statement of the government and of what it is. Folks, the Lord has prepared in His kingdom a feast. It's a feast. He looked down on your... He created our mortal bodies and He knows what it needs for proper nutrition. But more than that, He created our spirit. He created our emotional disposition. We are living souls because we were breathed into the breath of life. Almighty God, in His wisdom, knows the sin and darkness that's in this world. He knows that we human beings are not emotionally equipped to deal with sin. People get involved in sin and do not have the resource in ourselves to cope with the shame, with the guilt, with the separation from God that sin always brings. He knows that. He knows the temptations we're subject to in our flesh. And He has prepared in this meal for us everything necessary to bring a fulfilled spiritual happy life. This is not a feast that lasts 45 minutes. This is a lifetime. There is everything in the feast that any soul needs. Part of the reason why that it's sin to go any other direction is because it is to substitute something else for what the Savior suffered and died to give us in His feast. One of the prophets said concerning these things, my people have committed two evils. He said, they've forsaken me, the fountain of waters, and they've hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. If you're one of the unfortunate souls under the sound of my voice tonight who have been trying to satisfy yourself with the pleasures of the world, let me advise you tonight, it is a broken cistern. No matter how much of the world's pleasure you put in the top, it's all going to run out at the bottom. We need a drink from a spring of clear water of life that flows out from under the throne of God. It's a stream that never runs dry, and it satisfies the soul. It's water sweeter than nectar. This is the children of Israel ate angels' food, the Scripture said. They had manna sent down from heaven. We have available to us here tonight, thank God, manna from heaven. In this glorious feast the Lord has prepared for us, there is something for every broken heart. There is something for every sorrow. There is something to comfort the spirit. There is something to answer the questions and perplexities of life. Right here by the side of this stream of living water, the Scripture used so many similes to try to help us understand, there grows the tree of life, and the leaves of it are not only for my healing and your healing, they'll heal every nation that there's ever been on the face of the earth. This dinner has got everything in it that any soul could possibly need, and part of the sin of turning aside from it is to substitute something else, to say, well, my little pickle is better than the everything that the Lord prepared in this meal that He has for me. It's to dishonor the government. It's to disrespect the king. It's to say what I have is better than what the king has prepared. But He created me, and He knows what I need better than I do. Listen, folks. The Lord knows what your soul needs better than you need yourself. It may be that someone has trouble here so great that there's no one under this tabernacle who could solve your problem. That can happen. No one has trouble so great that the Lord Jesus can't help you with it. He's got the cure. He prepared His meal. This meal was prepared, I keep saying it, in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's got, He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's a man of joy. He's a man of victory. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the God of hosts, which means the God of battle, the God of triumph. He's a God of courage. He's got all that we need prepared for us in His feast. And it's a lifelong feast. There's no need ever to leave this dining hall, to go out of here until we leave this world, and then we only go to more of the same. Without the veil of the flesh to stand in between, at last to be in the presence of the Lord, fully and unrestricted, all heaven available to us, His promise to us. And one day if we are faithful, 'twill surely be ours. But these, Scripture said, they would not come. They would not come. Some wouldn't come. Some made light. Some entreated His servants spitefully. They beat them up. They were mean to them. That's what it means. Some folks just won't come. Have you ever known anyone like that? Some folks in this world, we'll think about it the way it was in Jesus' time. There are people who are interested in politics and there are people who are not. Maybe in our world, on balance, the people who are not get along better. Likely to have less conflict anyway. If you just got a simple little business and you maybe a little farm somewhere and you use your own oxen and plow your own farm and sell your produce and don't get in anybody's way and don't get too involved in all the trouble that are going on around you, you have a pretty good life. You can today right here in America. There are people who take that attitude about Jesus when He was here. A lot of commotion, upheaval going around Jesus. But I have it in my mind that there were people who said, well, maybe He's a Messiah and maybe He's not. I don't know about all of that. But I like my little farm here. I like the way I'm living. Got my little herd of sheep and got my other things that I take care of. My wife and children around me. Think I won't go to church tonight. I'll just stay home. I'll just stay home. I'll land you in hell eventually, friend. Amen. People can lose their souls living good lives just never really bothering anybody, but allowing the affairs of this life to cause you to disregard the invitation from the throne of God. In my years watching these things, good people, and trying to learn and understand, because I've heard people say, I never intended to hurt anybody, I pay my bills, I'm honest, all those kind of things. What is it that really determines? And one of the things that I said in my mind is growth. Growth. I see people say, I'm a good spiritual person, I'm saved, but they got the same selfishness 3 years from now, the same attitudes 3 years from now, 5 years from now that they did today. And I say, your prayers must not be doing you any good, because salvation causes people to grow. Eating the food that the Savior has on the table doesn't leave you in the same place all the time. You develop. You get more gentle. You get more faithful. You get more patient. You get more tender. I see a lot of people in the world who are moral people and good people, but they're not going anywhere in their souls. And the Scripture said concerning these, they wouldn't come. And the king didn't like that, did he? They didn't get to eat what was there. Next group, he said, they made light of it and went their ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. Got better things to do than to listen to the story of the Savior. Nobody's got better things to do than to listen to the Lord. This is the single most important thing that any of us have to do in life. My words are not adequate to express the weight and the solemnity of what this Scripture involves. Well, we'll get it in a little bit. To be lost in the night, eternity's night, to sink in despair and in woe. Nobody's got anything to do that's more important than saving their never-dying soul. Absolutely desperate. We've got to do whatever it takes. We cannot afford to take any risks. We're the only soul that any of us have got. Nobody gets two chances. Nobody has two souls. They made light of it. They disrespected it. They paid no attention to it and went their ways. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. And so what do you think happened? You read these things and you say, did these people not know what they were doing? How could you do this? Why would anybody... let's say it this way. Why would you go in to United States Post Office here in Neosho, carrying a shotgun and a mask over your face at a time when there's guards all around, and figure you're going to steal that $80 worth of postage stamps they got there in that drawer and get away, and nobody's going to do anything about it? Why would you do it? What do people think when they turn aside the Lord? Where can you go to hide from the face of God? Our little post office probably got a camera or two stuck around here and there. God's Spirit's everywhere, all the time, searching all of our hearts. He knows everything there is to know. He knows our thought afar off. He understands. What do people think? That somehow He won't come back? Somehow when He comes back, He'll overlook what I've been doing? I'm not there at the feast. I'm not saved. I'm not enjoying what He prepared. How do you think that He's going to look at it when He comes? People act like they're going to live forever. Our friends took us 3 or 4 years ago to visit the Hearst Mansion out in California. I think of that place from time to time. William Randolph Hearst made a fortune, newspapers and other things, and had too much money probably. So he built a mansion, bought a big piece of land, and then he got on top of it and looked around, bought all the land he could see from there, started building a mansion on it. And the thing looks to me like a whole bunch of different plans all stuck together. It rambles on and on. It goes this way and that way. And there's been enormous amounts of money spent on it. He hired an architect and never let her off his payroll. Every time they got one project done, he started on another one. The money was there, and whenever something got close, his imagination just went on and on and on. And one day he got sick. Went to visit the doctors, and the doctors told him, Mr. Hearst, this is it. We can't cure this. And the man was old. And he'd been watching people die all his life, because they all have. And he knew it. But he didn't stop his plans. He acted like he was going to live forever, and the sicker he got, the more he planned. But he went the way of all flesh. And now it's just a monument to his folly. People go by and look at it and think of all the money that was spent on it and enjoy the marvel of it, but he's not there. Folks, it's going to be that way with every one of us. What do people think when they pass by the Lord's meal? Do you think your years are endless? All you have to do is look at the people you know and know that life goes through stages. We start out young, we get older, we die. It's happened to them, it's going to happen to you and me. What do people think when they disregard the call from the throne of God? Come to my meal. I have sent my son and I let him suffer and die to fix what you need. And it's right here available for you. All you have to do is be willing to come in. But they pass it by like there was an endless amount of time, like it wouldn't ever make it, like somehow the Lord wouldn't notice what I'm doing. He notices, folks. Oh, Lord, help us. He notices. The remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. When the king heard thereof, it's the third class of those who did these things, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Literally, that was fulfilled when the Romans attacked Jerusalem. If it's fulfilled literally then, what do you think? Will it be fulfilled spiritually now? I've heard people speak despitefully of God, of His way, of His people. Be careful, folks. Be careful about disrespecting the Lord and His work. He's liable to take that personally. The Lord said, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. He said, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. He may have been real serious when he said that. It's a serious thing. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, and they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So the servants went out into the highways, gathered together all as many as they found bad and good. Everybody came in to the meal. Then surely, if this is the king, is the Lord, if Christ is the king's son, the guests are the Pharisees, the guests are the people of our world today, perhaps, in another sense, those that he sent out are his ministers. Those that he calls to have burden for soul. Well, ultimately, I guess that's everybody that's saved, isn't it? His servants went out in the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And goes on with the story how the king dealt with him. Bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, Lord, help us tonight. It's so heavy. Oh, Lord, I need your help tonight so much. So hard. I want to, don't want to say take liberties with the Scripture. Just expand it a little bit in its meaning. The servants bound this man hand and foot. The servants were involved in calling folks in. Folks are bound by the truth. Souls are bound to eternity. God's ministers bind souls with the truth. Scripture says some things about if you'd never known the truth and didn't obey it, you'd be better off than to have known it and disobeyed it. But it is our duty as the children of God to declare the truth. And God wants His ministers to do it many times, not just with words, with a life that they live. It's so compelling. It's got such weight in it. If one man can live free from sin, every man could live free from sin. If Paul could do it, if Peter could do it, I have no justification not to do it. If the grace of God could keep Philip, it can keep me. If the Lord can send His truth, that it's wrong to steal something from somebody, that it's wrong to lie And people can take that and live to it. It condemns everybody who refuses to do it. His word will bind souls. It'll bind us to Him. Oh Lord, bind us to You with Your truth. Send us the sacred things that teach us Your way. We didn't understand without You until You came along and told us. We didn't know, Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. We didn't know, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But thank You that You sent somebody who unveiled to us the importance of the Ten Commandments. Now we know. And so we want to follow it because we don't want You disappointed with us. We listen to what You said and accept the sacred things that You gave us. And Your words of truth bind us to You, heart to heart, soul to soul. Trouble comes our way. Old enemy tries to separate. Pull of temptation. Pull of the world. Pull of death. Pull of the influence of friends. There's something there that keeps us through it all. We're tied to the Lord by cords of truth because we know. Thank God that we know. But those very same cords will bind the soul to damnation. The poet said, these words, forlornly echoing through the caverns of perdition, fell on every ear. Ye do your duty, but ye do it not. And sometimes it seems to me, almost like the poet said, eternity's stillness was broken by the groans and the sighs of the lost. It seems like to me sometimes when it's late and my wife's been asleep a while, get burdened and get up and start praying. The Lord comes down and I can almost hear the voices from out there in the darkness moaning and crying, bound eternally by the truth. Is it rejected somewhere? Knew better. Nobody's going to hell for things they didn't aren't accountable for. People are lost for things that the Lord talked to them about, that the Spirit of God came to deal with them about. And the Lord wants us to reinforce those binds, those ties of truth with the ties of love. What a wonderful thing is love. I thank God for love. The truth has held me to the Lord, but there have been times when I needed more than that. It's always been there. It's a love. It's the love of the Lord. It's the love of His people. I testify to you, having been in this meeting all week long, this has been a place of love. I have felt the love of the Lord here. It has warmed and comforted my spirit. It's been available to anyone who came here. It's been a place of peace. It's been a spirit of blessing that's rested upon us. And anyone who wanted to come, troubled, disappointed, having difficulties in life, could find in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of His people, love, comfort, blessing, reassurance, something to make you feel better, better able to face it. Been watching the faces of some of those get to work with here at the altar. Not only this year, it's a familiar scene, seen it many, many times. Somebody come down, troubled, face distorted, tears running down their cheeks, upset, unsure what to do, pray and visit for a while. Some of them I've just had to say, brother, I don't know what to tell you, but we can do this thing. We'll get somebody here and we'll have an agreement of prayer because the Lord knows what to do. We have our agreement of prayer, and after a while Jesus comes down and things change and the tears dry up and the blessing starts to fall, and we use these sacred things to bind ourselves one to another and to the Lord. 1,000 cords, our hearts entwine forever and forever. So we bind ourselves to the Lord, to eternity, to His truth, to one another. But those very same cords will bind you to perdition. The sacred love that reaches out to touch you if you reject it. What a horrifying thought. Will bind your soul into eternity. To have to come to the end of the way and have the Lord meet you there with a comment that I tried to reach you every way by love to invite you to the feast that I gave my Son to prepare for you, and you always shut the door. Every time you rejected that love was one more rap. Notice what he said. Bind them hand and foot. That takes an effort. It's not an instant thing. I think about somebody binding your hands. Wrap it round and round. And once your hands are bound, you're in trouble. You're not going to fix things like you did before. You're not going to carry on like your life like you did before. When the binds are wrapped around your foot, you're not going to run anymore. This man is bound hand and foot. And then he said, cast him. You servants, eject him. Cast means throw away. That's a stern word. There isn't any scripture in the Bible that says, cast a soul toward the Lord. It's cast them away into outer darkness. What horrifying language. It thrills my soul with horror to think about what it means to be cast hopelessly from any opportunity of anything ever being made better again. I wonder sometimes what it must be to a soul to be severed from the Lord, to realize the worst thing that could ever possibly happen has happened to me, and I can never change it. My mother used to tell us while she was living, all us children gathered around and said, if you're lost, when you're in hell, don't cry out to me. I don't want to hear it. I know hell's not like that. I know that there's a gulf between and so forth. But I understand what she meant. The agony of knowing that somebody you love dearly is gone forever. And there is never going to be another chance again to do anything about it. It's just over. It's the hardest place I know of. I don't know how people stand it. When you walk by the box of somebody that you love and would have done anything to help and know that they're, while you're there weeping tears over nothing that's just cold clay, the spirit is forever damned. All even while we're here wishing for one more time to touch and hear their voice, they're already burning in eternity. Many and many a person that's been eulogized, Job said, I'm paraphrasing the language that's there, many and many a person after their death has got a high monument built for them, spoken of well by lofty rulers and held in high pomp and position at the very time that's going on is already burning in eternal damnation, bound to it by love. It's horrifying, but that's what happens. It's love that we use. It's the truth that we use to bind ourselves to the Lord. Those very same things will bind a soul to eternal damnation. Bind him hand and foot, he said. Just take your time. Work with him as long as you can. Use all the love you can. Use all the gospel that you can. None of it's ever wasted. Oh, how awful. None of it's ever wasted. Rejected over and over and you think it's going nowhere. It does no good. It is doing something. Oh, it is doing something. Sometimes you wish it weren't. It is doing something. It's binding them to the Lord. It's binding to damnation. It's said for the servants to do this. In this world, God's servants bind souls. Bind them to the Lord or bind them to damnation. How's this meeting leaving you tonight? This Monarch Springs camp meeting, has it bound you closer to the Lord? I hope so, so much. Or has it bound you farther away? How many times can you afford to be bound farther away before the king will say, go get him? His armies are fighting men. They don't know anything but war. They don't know anything but killing. He's speaking of things without mercy. There's a place where mercy ends. Let me read one in the 10th of Revelations. I'll not take the time to define it all. But just say that this is speaking of the dispensation in which you and I live. I saw another mighty angel, beginning with the first verse, come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, with a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, spoken of his church in our dispensation of time. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth and cried with a loud voice. And he says in the fifth verse what he cried, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things which therein are and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea, things that are there, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. It's talking about the end of time. I stood at the time-beaten portals. Let's stand. Many a pilgrim had passed out into the infinite future to be with the pure and the blessed, and using in silent devotion. As strange from the choir of the faithful, seems insensate to hear of eternity long eternity. The solemn footsteps of eternity.
We have an authorization from the Lord in this dispensation to declare to your soul, to all the world,
the end of time is very near. This is the time to run for your soul. The things around us in the world are only going to get darker and darker. The separation between God's people and the world is only going to grow greater and greater. Speaking of taking a little liberty with the Scripture spoke of one who didn't have a robe. But let me change that a little to something more common to our time. Have you ever known a picky eater? Lord, I want some of your feast, but I don't want the rest. I'll take this, but I won't take that. The Lord designed all of it for our good, folks. He knows what's good for us. It's dangerous to only take part of the old holy way. Don't do that.
Amen.
Please don't do that. Will you continue the song, Willie Bob?